Text this morning is Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 through chapter 13 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The title of my message is In That Day. In That Day. Those three words are used by the prophet Zechariah more than 20 times in his prophecy. 16 of those times, you find them in the last three chapters of this short prophecy. 7 of those times, you find in this 12th chapter. Zechariah seems to have his mind more and more focused on one thing as he draws his prophecies to its conclusion. He's directing the attention of his people. Those who read the book is directing your attention and my attention by the Spirit of God to one specific day. He speaks of that day, in that day. He's pointing us to the day in which the Lord God, our Savior, would accomplish redemption and salvation for us by the sacrifice of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would see that which is here promised, we must go to Mount Calvary, take our place at the foot of the cross, and behold the soldier's spear thrust into the Savior's heart by God's appointment, opening for us the fountain of life and salvation for sin and for uncleanness. As we look upon Christ crucified, pouring out His life's blood unto death, we see the fountain opened for sin, opened for uncleanness, that we might be washed and made clean in His precious blood. We behold the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world by the sacrifice of Himself. Without question, this fountain was opened in eternity when God made Him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And having been opened in eternity, the fountain must be and was opened in time at the appointed day of the Almighty. In that day are the words Zechariah used to point God's elect away from the day of typical laws and ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices, and to point us away from the day of difficulty and trouble, to point us to the day of God's salvation in Christ. He points the saints in this Old Testament age to the gospel day in which we live. And He points us back to the accomplishment of redemption by Christ Jesus. So that in the midst of judgment, in the midst of trial, in the midst of heartache, let our minds ever turn away from those things to Him who is our Redeemer and our Savior. And you will find reason then to rejoice in the Lord always. As the apostle admonishes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Look not at the outward things of this day, or even your inward struggles of this day. Look out of yourself to that day when the Son of God saved you by His grace and by His blood at Mount Calvary. In that day, that was the day of Christ's crucifixion as our substitute. There's no question about that. When we get to John chapter 19, when our Lord Jesus had His side thrust through with a spear, the soldiers came and shoved the spear in His heart. One of them looked at Him and said, surely this is the Son of God. And John tells us this was done because back in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, God said, they shall look on Me whom they have pierced. So certainly the passage we are looking at has reference to our Lord's crucifixion. That day was also the day the Son of God saved His people by the shedding of His blood. Look back at chapter 9 and verse 16. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of His people. For they shall be as stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon His land. In one day, The Lord God took away the sins of his people, as he said he would in Zechariah chapter 3. By his one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus put away our sins. By his one sacrifice, at one time, he took away all the sins of all his people forever. That day is also the day God pours out his Spirit upon his chosen. The day God pours out his Spirit upon redeemed sinners. The day he calls his own by his grace, giving them life and faith in Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that this day will be that day for you. That day is the day God pours out the Spirit of grace and supplication upon his people. Look at Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That day refers to this day. I want us to go back to Mount Calvary. I want us to sit down at the foot of the cross and gaze upon the crucified Redeemer until our hearts are broken and healed. Until we see our soul's filth made manifest and we're made clean. Until we're made to mourn for him that was pierced and made to rejoice for him as well, who loved us and gave himself for us. Hold your Bibles open on your laps and we'll look at these few verses of Scripture together, line by line. Zechariah 12, beginning at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. All right, let me call your attention now to six things in this passage we've read. First, the Lord Jesus here speaks of a great and mighty outpouring. He says, I will pour. I will pour. I sat and looked at that this morning when I was going over my notes. And I thought, oh God, do that. What a word he uses. I will pour. When God pours, he pours. He pours buckets of grace. He who delighteth in mercy is never niggardly in dispensing mercy. No matter what gifts we speak of, his gifts are not small gifts in his hands. He always gives liberally and abradeth not. He is rich in grace to all who call upon him. Our God and Savior is abundant in kindness. He is plenteous in redemption. With him is plenteous redemption. Where sin abounds, his grace always much more abounds. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is described as exceeding abundant grace. We can't begin to imagine the riches of his grace or the riches of the glory of his grace given to his saints by inheritance in him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, I pray that God will open your understanding and give you eyes to see so that you may know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. He says, I pray that God will cause you to know the height and depth and the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ that passes understanding. So when He speaks here of this day of grace, He says that I will pour from heaven buckets of grace upon my people. Now, read along with me. Here's the next thing. This great outpouring is promised by our God to a specific chosen people. He doesn't promise to pour grace upon all. He never does. He promises to pour grace upon all a specific chosen people. Look at this. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is God's promise to David's house. It is God's promise to David's house without exception. It is God's promise to all the seed of David. Well, no, wait a minute. There are many in the house of David already in hell. Can't possibly be talking about them. There are many in the house of David who shall never know His grace. Can't possibly be, this must not be true then. It's talking about another David. It's talking about another David. This is talking about our great David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's talking about all His house. Now I say that because there are multitudes. There are multitudes who would have you to believe that because the Jews are Jews, because they're related to Abraham physically, related to David physically, then they're God's chosen people, and God, this prophecy is about the Lord Jesus coming again and setting up His kingdom over in Jerusalem and all that nonsense. And it is nonsense. But if you make it to speak of the physical seed of Abraham and the physical house of David, then you must declare that every Jew shall at last be saved. And that is not the case. Judas was a Jew, and Judas is in hell. This is talking about a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual nation, a spiritual seed. It's talking about the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in infinite, unceasing abundance is here promised to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that is, to all God's church. Now, hold your hands here. I put a mark here and look at some scripture with me. I don't want you to take my word for this. I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to see it for yourself. Turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. God's promise to David and his house in the Old Testament, those promises were promises concerning a house, a kingdom, a family, and a throne that would be established and would stand forever. The promises, all God's promises to David and his house, all the promises concerning David's kingdom, all the promises concerning David's throne were promises made to a family and a house and a kingdom and a throne that would be established and would stand relentlessly without interruption forever. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established. What does it say? What does it say? Forever. Forever. Before thee. And thy throne shall be established forever. What? But wait. David's been dead a long time. Nobody living on earth today has any idea whether he was physically related to David's specific family or not. The Jews don't know what their genealogy is. They just know they're Jews. The physical seed of Abraham. David's kingdom had been gone a long time. There hasn't been a throne in Jerusalem for a long, long, long time. The nation of the Jews has been regathered since 1948, but there's not been a throne there, and that kingdom had ceased to be a nation for nearly 2,000 years. But this promise is concerning a throne and a kingdom that would stand forever without interruption. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter speaks concerning this man David and the outpouring of God's Spirit as it was promised back here in Zechariah. And he speaks of it like this. He says in verse 30, "Therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Then in verse 33, Peter says, "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Now listen, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." Look at verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus," this David, "this son of David, this king, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." All right, back in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. This promise of grace and salvation is to all Israel. That is to all the seed of Israel. To all the Israel of God. To all Abraham's true spiritual seed. Please, 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 when you read the book of God, understand that Abraham's physical seed was but a type of another seed in whom God preserved a seed in the world until Christ came. And that seed is Christ. Israel in the Old Testament was but a type of God's Israel, the true Israel of God, His church. So that the national Israel was but a type, a picture of God's church and kingdom. And in that national people, the Lord God preserved a seed by whom He would bring in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, into the world. And you, who are God's, are Abraham's seed. Now, we have in this building this morning folks whose ancestry, we got black Americans and Asian Americans and Mexican Americans and Italian Americans. I don't know what's wrong with Americans, but we are all in this building this morning, right here. My family is German American. That's the ancestry. That's the ancestry. Don't call me German American. I'm American. But that's my ancestry. We've got some folks who are African American. We've got some folks who are Italian American. Sitting right here. Some came from France. Right here. They're all the seed of Abraham. All the seed of Abraham. You understand that? In Christ Jesus, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, male, female, black, white, Jewish, Gentile, Mexican, Puerto Rican, French, Italian, it doesn't matter. Those things, even circumcision and uncircumcision, don't matter. But Christ is all in all of you. Christ is all if you're His. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 29. Well, look back at verse 28. "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly." He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. "Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." That's not the circumcision that has any connection with God. Most every male child in this century was circumcised at birth. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. That physical circumcision of Abraham's seed represented something else. It represented the new birth, the work of God made in your hearts without hands by God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 29. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now watch this. He saith not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So skip all the promises God made to Abraham in the covenant were really promises God had already made to Christ in the covenant as our surety before the world began, who would come into this world through Abraham as Abraham's seed. And all the promises are fulfilled in Abraham's seed, singular. Well, what's that got to do with us then? Look at Galatians 3:29. And Ron, if this don't make you jump up, I don't know what will. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's, what does it say? S-E-E-D, singular. What? If ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Now, he's already told us in verse 16, I'm not talking about men, I'm talking about one. Not seeds, plural, but seed, singular. And if you're Christ, you are one with Christ, Abraham's seed, to whom all the blessings are given, and heirs according to the promise. So that we are one with Christ, and yet he uses the term heirs in the plural. We are heirs of God, each of us personally, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, look back at Romans chapter 11 one more time. Romans chapter 11. And so, now remember what I'm telling you. God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon the house of David, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now watch this. Romans 11:26. And so, all Israel shall be saved. All Abraham's seed. All God's elect. All God's church in the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. All God's church, all Israel shall be saved. The church of God, then, is the true heavenly everlasting Jerusalem. We are that Jerusalem which Paul speaks of as saying, Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. We are that heavenly Jerusalem described in Hebrews chapter 12. We are God's holy city. We are God's holy temple. So that God's church, his people, we're Abraham's seed. We're David's family. We're the city of Jerusalem. We're the temple of the living God. Well, that looks like, Brother Don, that takes in everything in all the Old Testament that was set forth as sanctified and holy and useful and good and for God's glory, doesn't it, though? Everything that means anything to God, that's what you are. Abraham's seed, David's family, the kingdom of God, the church of the living God. We are God's. We are God's. So this gift of the Spirit, this outpouring of the Spirit, is promised to all a chosen people, God's elect. Back here in Zechariah chapter 12. Here's the third thing. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. And supplications. I will pour out the Spirit of grace and supplications to all Abraham's seed, all David's family, all Christ elect, all my chosen, all the church of God. There is an appointed day, an appointed hour, an appointed time called the time of love, when the Lord God pours out upon chosen redeemed sinners the spirit of grace and supplications. Now this was done once in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus had mounted to heaven and was seated on his throne, and as the inaugural act of the risen, exalted Christ, he poured out his spirit upon all flesh on the day of Pentecost. But that one time outpouring of the Spirit is the signal of that which is done for all God's people in his grace. We were put in the Spirit, brought into the Spirit, made to live in the Spirit by the outpouring of the Spirit. Listen to this. You don't need to turn there. It's very familiar to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now, why was this done? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us. And because Christ redeemed us, now God pours out the Spirit of grace and supplications upon us. The God of glory has chosen and blessed a people of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue in Christ Jesus. All the Israel of God shall be saved. All that the Father has given to the Son shall be called and justified and preserved and glorified. He will indeed pour out the Spirit of grace, regeneration, supplication, and mercy on all the house of David. And he will bestow upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the sure mercies of David. He's called here the Spirit of grace. Why is that? Because all grace is conveyed to redeemed sinners, chosen of God from eternity by the Holy Spirit. He comes in the new birth, in regeneration, and Joe, he makes us partakers of the divine nature. He makes us new creatures in Christ, so that David Byrd sitting back there, being born of God, has Christ formed in him. And in the Son is all grace. All that God can or will give to any sinner, he has given to all his elect in Christ before the world began, and in the gift of his Son gives him all grace in the new birth, so that all the blessings of God are ours in Christ. All grace, regenerating grace and convincing grace and restoring grace, believing grace and preserving grace and converting grace and illuminating grace, sealing grace, all saving grace, all those gifts of grace called the fruit of the Spirit are yours by the gift of God, if you're Christ. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, goodness. All those are graces of God given to sinners and wrought in sinners by the Spirit of grace. So that those who are born again, having this Spirit of grace, become supplicators at the throne of grace. What's the report about Saul of Tarsus? Last I heard, he was down the road there taking believers to prison. Terrible, furious man. Is he getting close to us? Behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. God did something for him. God poured out on him the Spirit of grace and supplications, so that the sinner, born again by God the Spirit, calls upon God for mercy. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. This Spirit of grace and supplication is that which causes us to seek the Lord and call upon His name. God has promised that he will come and save his people. He's promised that he will be merciful and gracious to his people. And yet, for this, he will be sought. We who are born of God call for mercy. We who are born of God ask for grace. The idea that a sinner asks and then is born again is absolutely contrary to Scripture and absolutely contrary to reason, if man had any reason. You see, man is born dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, we go through the motions of prayer and we repeat words that we were taught as children to say when we pray. And that's another sermon. But we act like we're praying a lot. But prayer is found in the heart. So Sam Wall, if you or Don Fortner ever prays, we pray because God put it in our heart to pray. That's what David said, isn't it? 1 Samuel 7. He said, "Do as you said, Lord. Thy servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." We pray because the spirit of grace and supplications is given to us. Turn back to Jeremiah 29. Let me see if I can make this clear. Somebody said, "Well, that sounds like if a man asks for salvation, then that's Arminianism." I get so sick of hearing folks say, "Well, that's Arminianism. That's hard-shellism." I don't care what ism it is. Is it truism? Is it what the book says? Is it what the book says? We do not build our doctrine by a system of religion. And we don't bend the Word of God to fit a system of religion. That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. Bob, if we believe this book, we bend everything to the book. Not the other way around. Look here in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." That sounds like a promise, doesn't it? Does that sound like a promise to you? God said, "I will." He said, "I'll cause." That means 70 years, boy, you're coming back to Jerusalem. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." God says, "I'll listen to you." That's not what he says. Fred, God says, "I'll obey you." "I'll hearken." God, obey a man. "I will hearken to you." Is that what he said? "I'll hear you. I'll do what you've asked. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Let no one ever forget, if we pray, if we seek the Lord, if we supplicate the throne of grace, it's because he has sought us and called us by his grace. Our prayer, our supplication, our faith is not the cause of the Spirit's coming, but the result of the Spirit's coming. He shows us our need and graciously, sweetly compels us to seek the Savior. The hymn writer put it this way: "I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee." All right, back in our text. Here's the fourth thing. "I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." Now watch this. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The Savior says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. That means that anybody in all the world who looks to Christ, believes on the Lord Jesus, trusts the Son of God, anybody in all the world who looks to Christ, lives by Christ. What is it? What is it? You mean, preacher, if I look to Christ, God promises me salvation? What is it? Merle, look away to Christ, salvation's yours. That's what it said. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've become. Look and live! That's His promise. And if you look, it's because God's already given you life. It's because God's already given you life. And I'll tell you something else about that. It won't make you glad, make you mad to hear that. It'll make you glad. How is it that I came to look? And my dad, my mom, my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife sitting right beside me, heard the same thing I heard, but they still don't look. How did I come to look? Because He poured out His Spirit upon me. He poured out His Spirit upon me. Now, you say, well, if I'm going to be saved, I'll wait for God to pour out His Spirit on me. If He does, I'll look. That's all there is to it. You can go to hell doing that if you want to. You can go to hell doing that if you want to. But looking's your responsibility. You must look. You must believe on the Son of God. You don't need a college degree to look. You may not be able to read, but you can look. You may be destitute of all virtue, but you can look. You may have no merit, but you can look. Looking only requires a need. Oh, Moses, the serpent's bitten me. The fever runs through my body. My mind is going. What can I do, Moses? Look to the serpent hanging on the tree. Look to Christ. Well, I got a little sting here, but I don't feel anything. I don't believe that was a serpent biting me. I believe that was a spider. I don't need him. I feel a little uneasiness, but no threat of life. I don't need him. And until you need him, you won't look. Until you need him, you won't look. Someone else can pray for me, but no one else can look for me. I must look to Christ myself. They shall look on me, now watch this, whom they have pierced. 'Twas you, my sins, my cruel sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became a nail, and unbelief the spear. I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark the angry men. Those shouts of crucify appall, with blasphemies between. But of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. I see the scourge tear his back. I see the piercing crowd. And of the crowd who smite and mock, I feel that I am one. Around yon cross the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groans. Yet my own voice, it seems to me, there mocked my Lord alone. 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the revelry. Yet not the less that blood avails to cleanse away my sin. And not the less the cross prevails to give me peace within. Here's the fifth thing. Back in our text. Be sure you don't miss this. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Repentance is the result of looking, the result of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a condition that qualifies us to look. It's not a prerequisite to faith. Repentance is the result of looking. Brother Ranieri and his family were subjected for some time to a ministry that determined whether or not you had true faith by how sincere you were in repentance. Is that correct? Yeah. And I recall years ago, I preached up in Michigan. It's been a long, this 30-some years ago. And a fellow sitting across the table from me, he said, I've been seeking the Lord for 30 years. I said, do what? He said, I've been seeking the Lord for 30 years. And what he meant by that and said by that, said, I'm not a believer, I'm not saved, but I've been seeking the Lord for 30 years. And I stopped what I was doing, put down my fork, and I said, that's a lie. And he and his pastor looked at me like I'd slapped him in the face with a wet dish rag, which is what I meant to do. And I said, if you'd been seeking for 30 years, you'd have found him by now. No, it's not our repentance that qualifies us for faith. It's faith in Christ that causes repentance. Brother Lindsay referred to an article by Scott Richardson, just a brief sentence, really. You said you saw it in 2 bulletins. I read it in 5 this morning. Folks talk about repentance, and they talk about being scared of hell. That's not repentance. They talk about repentance, and they talk about feeling guilty. That's not repentance. That's not it. Job said, mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. John chapter 12, the Savior said he was looking at me. And when I did, I cried, woe is me, for I am unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Brother Mahan made this observation. True mourning for sin has a distinct and constant reference to the Lord Jesus. If I hate sin because I'm exposed, I haven't repented. I merely regret that I've been found out. If I hate sin because of judgment and hell, I haven't repented. I merely regret that God is just. But if I see sin as a hateful offense against my Lord, and I see my sin as crucifying him, then I mourn with a truly broken and repentant heart. True mourning is a great bitterness as one mourns the death of his firstborn. Lord, let me weep for naught but sin, and after none but thee, then I would, oh, that I might, a constant weeper be. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Look to Christ. And the more you look to Christ, the more you will know your sin. And the more you know your sin, as you look to Christ, the more broken you are in your soul because of what you are That's what crucified the Redeemer. You see that, Mark? Repentance isn't the fear of going to hell, though that's involved. Repentance isn't just somebody beating you up with the law, making you feel guilty because other folks aren't so bad. Repentance is the response of the faith look to the Son of God. You mean, Brother Dodd? I've been looking for sorrow enough and grief enough and anguish enough and brokenness enough to believe on the Lord Jesus. And I don't feel my sin enough. You're looking the wrong place. You're looking in here. Look out to the Redeemer. And a look of the crucified one will break your heart, I promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Now, look at verses 11 through 14. Now, remember, Zechariah is still talking about God's mighty operations of grace as he seeks out, finds, and saves his elect in that day. He's appointed day for each. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hanan Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo, two great periods of lamentation for the Jews. And the land shall mourn, now watch this, every family apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. What's that talking about? What on earth is that talking about? Repentance and faith in Christ is an intensely personal thing. Personal thing. In this congregation, some of you are in a household where you alone believe God. Some of you are blessed and you believe God with your wife. And some of you believe God with your wife and with your children. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. But each one must believe for himself. The families apart and the wives apart. God pours out his grace here, and every family here affected by his grace, benefited by his grace. And each family here, oh, what grace God's given us. But each one in the household, himself, herself, must believe. I cannot believe God for Shelby Fortner. I can pray for her. I can preach to her. I can't believe God for her. You've got to do that for yourself. We love those babies, those grandchildren. You don't have to tell them, I still call them babies. Love them. Love them. Pray for them. I preach to them every time I get a chance. I seize every opportunity to declare the gospel to them. But I can't believe for them. And I won't pretend to. They must believe. Now hear me. I've said all that so that you will hear me. You must believe on the Son of God. Believing on Him, life is yours. Now, let me wrap this up. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. This is what happens when a sinner looks to Christ. I'm thrilled to think of it. Maybe. Oh, God, do it. Maybe God will call you to look to Christ. This is what happened. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I heard men instruct me in the gospel of God's grace. Brother Leroy Pack, Brother Lloyd Moore, taught a Bible class, Sunday school class I was in. Just like Mark's teaching those young people downstairs. And I sat and tried not to listen, but I couldn't help but let it get through sometimes. And I heard. And the word began to pierce my heart. And I tossed and turned in guilt. And I ran to Sinai and tried to do better. And I could not make myself clean. I could wash the cup and the saucer on the outside, but inside was nothing but filth. I could paint the gravestone and make it look pretty on the outside, but inside was just dead men's bones. I couldn't do anything. Then one day, I heard a man preaching the gospel of God's grace. I'd heard him many times before. I'd heard the message many times before. But I heard. And Bobby, I couldn't help myself. I found myself looking. And I went home clean. I went home clean. Not guilty before God. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Rock Barter one day was traveling out west, and he stopped by Yellowstone, I think it is, where that great geyser is, and he'd been driving an old Ford and had to work on it, and got out, his hands were dirty, and he took his handkerchief and dipped it down in that water, rinsed it out, and it was just as clean and white, and he began to sing that hymn. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. He didn't know anybody came up behind him. Somebody behind him said, "Preacher, can we join you in the next verse?" Can you join me and sing the blessed hymn? Number 222 in your hymn book. This will be our benediction.